I was pretty young when I started working. At 12 years old, I talked my great uncle Donnie into letting me work at his, he had a food truck, fry bread, tacos, and more, and it was popular where we were. And it was great. But at 12, I was filling sodas on busy weekends with them, and I was running to the truck and getting supplies and bringing them back so that we could continue serving the food. At 15, I convinced my dad to agree to let me work at his shop cleaning the floors. And the day I got my driver's license, I became the parts runner, the person who went and got the things the mechanics need so that they could continue doing their work. At 17, I decided to start as a barista at Java Joe's and at Noah Coffee because I like coffee. If you haven't figured out that out yet, I like coffee. But I also liked working. And I think my friends thought I loved to work. The truth was I loved to have cash in my pocket. That was the real truth about things. If I'm honest, I liked having money, especially money I didn't have to ask anyone for. It was mine. I didn't have to tell anyone how I was going to spend it. I bought sporting equipment. I was a tennis player and a golfer, so I bought things like that. And I remember one of the ways that I spent that money on a regular basis is every morning on the way to school. This was before Starbucks was a thing. Every morning on the way to school, I would stop at the Coke bottling plant, and they had a cheap vending machine, and I would buy myself a 20-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola and then take it with me to school, which is where I got all of my amazingly healthy habits that you know about here today. But it was mine, and it felt good. That work made me really like money. Sometimes I get a little obsessed, by the way, about finances. I worry too much. My emotions get out of whack when the finances are not in order, and I found myself way more often than I should having to apologize for the things I said when I was anxious about where the bank accounts were and how things were being taken care of. Why? Well, I think it gets to today's saying. This month we've been sharing verses that people think are in the Bible, but it's hard to actually find them. And the one that comes up right now is money is the root of all evil. Maybe you've heard that one before. Maybe somebody said that to you. It sounds like it should be a Bible verse. And this one's tricky because it's really, really close to being something that's in the Bible. And when I started studying humanities in college, I got a degree in social studies, I often found that at the beginning of the worst things in history, usually there was somebody benefiting financially from all of those things. And so I started going, yeah, that sounds right. Money must be the root of all evil. So what's the solution? I think for a lot of us, we think that God's solution would be either we have to choose to pursue goodness and never, you know, make a profit, never be able to just reject all the worldly things, or we need to just get stuff and be part of the problem that's going on in the world. But what it says in the Bible changes the way we look at resources. Here's what it says. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Before we get into everything the passage says, I want to take a moment and highlight the difference between those two versions of this. Because there are two really main things that are different between these two. The first is this. Money, or the direct translation of this verse, mammon. Mammon is all of the things that we have, all of the resources and things that we possess in our lives. We tend to see that as the problem. But instead, when Paul writes this, when he starts talking about this, he doesn't say money, he says love of money. It's not about the thing, it's about the emotion that's attached to the thing. That becomes the first kind of catch that goes along with this. That becomes the root. And then the second difference of this is we tend to think of this as all evil. If we could just get money out of the world, there would be no more evil. But that's not what it says. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. There's a whole bunch of kinds of evil, but money, a loving money, can cause many of those things to show up in all kinds of ways. Actions, events, or situations that hurt people can come from when we love the things that we have. When the Apostle Paul writes about money, he differentiates these things. Not that it's bad, But when we get it out of proportion in our lives, things begin to fall apart rapidly. Things become problematic rapidly. So the question that I want to ask today is this. Do you have money or do you love money? Because having savings or building up the opportunity to care for yourself and others and blessing the world is one thing. But the truth is that sometimes the problem is not having it, it's loving it in this moment. And fundamentally, the question that Paul asks in this passage is, has the desire for more taken control of your heart? Has the desire to get more, have more, find more, taken control of what it is that your heart is really pursuing? He's writing this, by the way, to Timothy. We're reading a letter between two people. And Timothy is his apprentice, a younger believer who hopes that when he's done preaching, that Timothy will take over for him and take up the mantle of the work that he's been doing. And so Paul wants Timothy to understand the things of this world. So what does he say? He says, of course, there's great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Paul starts his teaching with an old standby. If you can be content with what you have, your life will be better. That makes sense, right? I always, when I teach this, I often give an example that's really important. Most of us have some form of an appetite. We're hungry. And the immediate solution to an appetite is when you feel hungry, you go eat. But here's the problem. If you go eat, what happens pretty soon after? Get an appetite again. There's no way to eat enough to stop your appetite from growing. It's just not possible. The more you eat, the more you'll want to eat. The more you eat, the more you'll want to eat. Because appetites grow based on their experience in this world. And so the only way to do that is to start to go, actually, I know my body is telling me like more is a good idea, but that third cheeseburger is probably a bad plan today. Sorry about that. These things happen, not that this is personal. But the truth is that we have to become content with what's in front of us. When it comes to resources, contentment becomes critical. Contentment helps us to be able to stop and say, actually, this is enough. If I'm making my confession, I didn't get this. I didn't even start to get this. I'm not sure I get this yet, but I didn't even start to get this until I was well into my 30s. Because all of my life, I told you my story about work, but all of my life has been, everything's an opportunity, and I want to do it all. Let's do more. Let's go more. Let's see more. Let's always make sure that there's more opportunities on the horizon. Why did I take crazy jobs all through high school and then college and then seminary? Because everything was something I could capitalize on. Everything could help me build my influence and help me have more for myself or my family or whoever. So I did a lot of things in fast forward. I got a career. I got a family. Heck, we're already going to have a grandkid next year, which is really exciting, and we're celebrating with Nick and Whitney as they are going to welcome a little one, and we're ready to just celebrate and rejoice. But the truth is that sometimes I did so much, it almost looked like I couldn't be satisfied with what was going on in the world. I was always looking beyond. And I realized something critical, or I am realizing that all that striving was just leading me to want more and more and more. I needed to learn about contentment, how to be at peace. I'd gotten the godliness part that Paul talks about here pretty early, but I hadn't learned to be content. I would imagine that someone as talented as Paul or as Timothy probably had some pretty serious career prospects, but they chose to be content as itinerant preachers, to go around and share. And if they had food and clothing, they felt okay about what was there. It's kind of a fascinating thing, because the truth is that contentment is the key to peace. They were able to experience what it meant to know peace because they weren't thinking about all they could get or all they could have. I think we all struggle with this. Our whole world is friends and family seemingly having more, doing more, getting more. And that's what makes me want more. Which is why Paul adds this. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation. And what's the temptation? They're trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul's the bringer of good news in this moment. For love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness, some of the rich have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. This is how Paul frames the tension. Are we going to be content, or are we always going to want more? And he reminds us in there, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money, this mammon, this idea that we have things that will cause us trouble. Well, the truth is that what happens when we love things is that we use people. When we love things, we use people. If the stuff, if our resources, our finances, what we have becomes the thing that we love, the people around us become a means to an end. The only way that I'm willing to hurt people around me is if I'm like, well, actually, I need to do that. And you're either going to help me, hurt me, be in my way, be irrelevant. And so I can do what I need to do to get to the end that I really want. And whatever happens to you is maybe relevant as long as it doesn't get in my way, right? This is why we say the love of money leads to all kinds of evil, because the love of money leads us to ignore the people that are in our lives. That's where this shows up over and over again. Whenever there's a human in your life who has become the means to some end, we have to check our hearts. Loving things and using people is always a problem. Always. Do you know why? Well, it's simple. Because people are the image of God. We're told that humanity is created by God and in God's image. When God makes humans, they are the imago Dei, the image of God. And when we love humans, we show love to their creator. Several years ago when my mom died, we were in her dresser there. You don't go in somebody's dresser because that's sort of their private area, but you have to at some point in time. And I remember as we were doing that, I pulled out a drawer, a top drawer. And in there, with nothing else on top of it, was the ugliest, saddest ashtray that you had ever seen, right? It was painted poorly. It had only been partially, like it was misshapen. It had only been partially covered before it had been fired, so pieces were sort of almost chipping off of it. It was terrible. And my mom did not smoke, and she wasn't interested in anybody's smoking in her life. And so not only was this not good looking, it also was totally useless in her world. And we looked at it, and I was going, I think my sister looked at it and said, what the heck is that? Why on earth is that there? But I knew why it was there. It's because of who made it. Because if we value the person who made something, we value their creation. My mom had gotten that from me at about 6 years old. And so she valued it above almost anything else. I think too often we forget that if God makes our neighbors, if God makes the people in our world, the way we treat them reflects how we feel about our Creator. Can we honor them? Can we care for them? Can we set aside our own needs in order to meet the needs of somebody else? Because we cannot use people without it reflecting how we feel about our Creator. I think what I said before, that we love things and use people, actually needs to be totally reversed. When we do this right, we love people and use things. Let me say that again. We love people and use things. Things, mammon, are meant as a means for love. Not as a thing to be loved, as a means for love. And when we treat them like that with an open hand, whether it's generosity to our community or our church or to your family or to your friends or even strangers, that's using a thing to love a person. Using a thing to love a person. What Paul is telling Timothy, and what you need to hear as well, is don't get tied up in the stuff. Don't get tied up in the love of things, because when this order gets switched, your love for stuff will cause all kinds of evil against people. But when mammon, when money, when things become a means to an actual end, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, suddenly, money stops being a burden or a right or a thing to be loved. And it starts becoming a gift that gives us an opportunity to show one another that we truly love each other. Is money the root of all evil? Absolutely not. When people love it, can it cause all kinds of evil? You're darn right. One of the things that I love about this is that when Jesus starts talking about what we have, over and over again, he affirms this kind of idea that people come first. That people come first. And Jesus, I am convinced, if there was anybody who could have shown up in the world and said, I'm going to have a pretty great career. It's going to be amazing. Like, I'm not going to turn those buckets of water into wine. I'm going to turn them into gold coins from here forward. Like, it could have been really amazing for him. And instead, he looks at what God has blessed him with. His voice, his life, his opportunity, the way people care for him, and he uses it to care for other people. He does that all the way to a cross. God gives him life, and he offers himself as a sacrifice because the thing that he could have held on to with all of his might, with all of his self, he lays down as a gift of generosity so that it can be a means in order to love people. And when we take his example, we begin to realize that sometimes we're not going to get this right. But when Jesus lays down his life, he offers us grace and love to be able to go back and say, Lord, I've sinned. And to hear the truth that there's always forgiveness. And then we get to go back in the world again with new eyes, seeing others the way Jesus saw them, as people who God loves, who we get to honor and bless and care for and build up. I love how Paul ends this phrase to Timothy. He says, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, whose testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, charge you to keep the commandment. What's the keep commandment? Keep the commandment? Love people without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the one who made them all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's the one who we love. That's the creation that we love. The ones who that God made. And we give thanks that when we fall down, Jesus looks at us and says, I already knew you were going to do that. Let me pick you up. Let me put you back on your feet. Let me reassure you that God's love is for you, and let me send you out once again. Let's pray. God, we give thanks. We give thanks that when we aren't sure what comes next, and when our fears about what we might have or how we might take care of ourselves become central to who we are and people become secondary, that you remind us that in your Son Jesus, you have put us first. And that in contentment, we know that we're loved because you first loved us, and that that truly is enough. Help us to give thanks for what we have, to use it so we can show love to family and friends, so we can build one another up, so we can care for one another, so we can rejoice in your creation, and so we can be generous, so that when we get to the end of this life, people will say this about us, that we loved your people and we used what you gave us in order to show that love today and always. And all God's people said, amen.